forward. We're going to get together, see what's on the hearts of that age group, and just pray through it and see what God is leading for our future generation. Christmas Eve service, you won't want to miss this, and so we're going to bribe you. We have a beautiful Christmas ornament for you when you come that night too, you know. And if you can't make it for some reason, see me. We'll make sure that every family gets one. We won't keep you from that. But we want you here just to, again, to get into the presence of God and just really, it's really a service of thanking God for the gift that he has given us. You know, I mean, on Christmas morning, there'll be wrapping paper and gifts everywhere in people's houses. And that's great. Thank the Lord we're blessed as a nation that we have that ability. But more important is the gift from God of Jesus Christ. Amen. 5:30 Tuesday. Don't miss that. January 6th and January 19th, the 14 days of fasting and prayer. I should hear a big roar of excitement for that. And I mean that because fasting is simply part of the spiritual walk. You say, well, why do we fast? Well, it's not for abasement and punishment of the body. That's not the Christian doctrine. The Christian doctrine is fasting is simply putting things aside to say in our hearts, God, you're the priority. You're more important to me than this, and you're more important to me than that. As we, during these periods, as we long for these types of things that we put aside, it reminds us, God, you are first and foremost in my heart and in our mind, and you in my mind, and you take precedence over everything so that we are not controlled by anything. So some key scriptures on there, Luke 3:15-17, Psalm 53. Please consider participating in some way during this time. Sign up at the Welcome Center to indicate your interest that you want to be part of this. I'm going to be part of it. I don't know what I'm going to do yet, but I'm going to be part of it. More information will be next week. Intentionally focus on a relationship with God. Wednesday, resume January 15th. We have a couple weeks off during this season, so we will not meet together for our Wednesday prayer meeting again until Wednesday, January 15th at 6:30 p.m. Emmanuel means what? God with us, right? Okay, would you please stand? God, we thank you. You are Emmanuel, God with us. At a time through the generations when the earth was void and had no Savior to connect with, God sent his only Son to die on the cross, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem all of us who were born under the law, all who would come to know you. God, we thank you for the Emmanuel. God with us. Be with us today. May your presence fill this place in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Come on. Sing with us.
Fill the whole world with heaven.
That's an ancient hymn. Actually, I did some study on that. The song itself comes from the Latin back to like the 1100s. And so it was converted to a more traditional. But we see that as a traditional song these days as we just commemorate the one who came, the Redeemer of Israel. And because he redeemed them, he can redeem us. We've been grafted in, the Word of God says, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 and onward, we're going to talk about, even today, about the shepherds who are watching over their flocks by night, keeping watch outside of Bethlehem that night when the angels of the Lord appeared to them. And it's such a fascinating account. It says, in fact, if you remember, our series is simply, God's surprises our expectations, and sometimes we're focused on this, and all of a sudden, it's like these shepherds, they were engaged in their duties as we do from day to day when something happened. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. They were praising God, and they were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Amen?
Amen.
That's the promise of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, his arrival. Hark the herald angels sing. Sing with us.
The King is here, the King is here, you're alive inside of me. The King is here, the King is here, love will never ever leave. The King is here, Proclaim, you've opened.
were talking about the fast. Sharon and I have been talking about that. And I've been thinking about, Lord, what am I going to set aside so that you take precedence in all things? And I don't know if it was the word of the Lord or if it was my mind that says I don't have to give up coffee. I'm going to discern that. But I said that to say this. It's a song like that. The King is here. That ought to be all the spiritual coffee that we need. And I say that in the sense that it needs to transform us and remind us that Jesus Christ is the King. Not will be the King. He's coming as the King. He is a King. He is a King over the all. That's why it's called the Kingdom of God. Amen? It's the Kingdom of God. He is the King. Just continue to worship. It's just some amazing time in the presence of God. Thank you, Father, for your presence in this house today. God, my prayer is that each heart will be encouraged and touched in this house as we make you preeminent in all things, in our worship, in our words, in our song. Every breath that we have is a gift from you. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us.
As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. The room, you're here and I know.
country. It's, I don't even know how to describe it, just what's taking place and all the unknowns. And I wonder, at a time like this, when the unexplained phenomenon, even that the scripture talks about, that we'll see in the last days, and whether these are connected to what Jesus said about that or not, we don't know. Time will tell. But I wonder how people get by without knowing Jesus, without the hope, without the comfort. You know, when the Holy Spirit is placed within us, one of the many, I don't even call it a benefit because that cheapens it, he's called the Comforter. That he's with us, he's in us, and we know that there's that connection with the Most High God. And regardless, even if the world is falling around us, that we are grounded in Jesus Christ and in our faith, that we know what the future holds, because we know the one who holds our future. Amen? Amen. So our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will be a powerful presence in this place to comfort each one of us today, to transform our lives. Holy Spirit, come down in this house.
Something about this season of Christmas that has a way of taking you to that place, to draw near to Him. My heart is just full of the goodness of God. Us with his light. You know, the Bible says that he will baptize us with spirit and fire. And the word fire, it can also mean to be filled with light. To be filled with the light of God. To be baptized with that light. That light that illuminates the darkness that's inside of us. That we believe about ourselves or our viewpoint of something, when the light of the Holy Spirit fills us, we see things from a higher perspective. Amen. And that's the time when the goodness of God fills you, because your perspective is no longer down here looking up, but it's up here, seeing everything through his eyes and through his heart. Show us what's your heart, and let us see from that place. And that only comes from being in the presence of that light and being intentional to do that. The word says, don't you hear how I'm crying out to you, my God, my King? Consider my every word, for I'm calling out to you. At each and every sunrise, you will hear my voice as I prepare my sacrifice of prayer to you. Every morning, I lay out the pieces of my life on the altar and wait for your fire to fall on my heart. Thank you.
be my prayer this morning. God, that we would long for that place of prayer and long for that place in the expectation of that fire to fall in our hearts. Into a place of trust when there are things that we cannot fix, that we cannot do. We can't fulfill our own destiny without you. Lord, I just give you thanks this morning. I'm thankful. Can you just begin to thank God? Thank God for things in your life. Just begin to thank the Lord. Thank you, God, for my family. Thank you, God, that my brother-in-law, Phil, knew the Lord and we know where he is. Thank you, God, that no matter what's going on, you know, just lift up your voice. Begin to thank him. Give sound to your heart that is giving praise and thanks to God. Put that sound into the air. Jesus, that you were faithful to the cross, that you were thankful all the way through all the things that you suffered. You went all the way. It was a choice that you made. You were human just like us, but yet you endured and you fulfilled the will of your Father on your life, and you gave it up for us. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful, God, that you came to save us and redeem us. I'm thankful, God, for the power of the Holy Ghost that lives within us. I'm thankful, Jesus, that you live within me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Come on, church, lift up your voice to the Lord. This is how we get free from the stuff that binds us in the world, the things that steals our affections. But we give thanks to him, and his goodness begins to manifest in our lives and in our families. You know, there's power in the voice. There's power in speaking thanks to God. You know, look what happened when Jesus gave thanks and he blessed the lunch and he fed thousands because he gave thanks to his Father. You, God, that the world still stops on December 25th. Whether they acknowledge Jesus, that you sent your son or not, regardless, the world stops one day a year in honor of that birth. God, I give you thanks for that. I give you thanks, God, for this church. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my husband, God. I thank you, God, that you are touching hearts, that you're touching bodies that are sick physically. God, thank you for touching Mary Brooke. God, thank you for healing her. Thank you for touching Doug and Ron in the name of Jesus. Thank you for touching Gino, God, in the name of Jesus. And just begin to, if you know somebody that needs a touch from the Lord physically, mentally, spiritually, just lift up their voice right now. You know, this is what it is to get in the presence of God. We just begin to thank him. We just begin to declare who he is. He's our healer. He's our provider. He's our savior. He's the love of our life. He's our strong tower. He's our protection. Hallelujah. He's a warrior. He's our intercessor. Thank you, God. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Come and fill us right now. Holy Spirit, We intentionally come into your presence right now. God, we thank you, Lord, that God, that you are the God of this nation. And Lord, I pray whatever's going on in New York and New Jersey, you know, I just declare and decree that everything that is hidden shall be exposed. You know, there's no nonsense that's going to be done in darkness that isn't going to be revealed by the light of Jesus. You know, the enemy's the one that's in trouble. He's the one that's been defeated. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Anoint your word this morning, God, that our hearts would totally surrender. We totally surrender our hearts to you. I surrender my heart to you, God, that your word, and I expect the word of God to impact my heart this morning. Amen. Do you expect the word of God to impact your heart? Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Please encourage somebody this morning. Tell them they're loved. Tell them they're valued. Don't forget to tell them. Is there a scripture?
Three days till Christmas, right? Everybody's overtaxed their wallets, I suspect, and this seems to be some part of our culture anymore. I just saved a ton of money on my Christmas shopping by expressing my political views on Facebook. Actually, those people were gone long ago. And I'm not on Facebook. I'm proud to say that, so... You won't connect with me on Facebook because I'm not there. So I talked with somebody the other day, and he says, you know, please make sure that's not shared. I said, you don't need to worry. A couple were Christmas shopping. The shopping center was packed. And as the wife walked through one of the malls, she was surprised when she looked around to find that her husband was nowhere to be seen. She was upset because they had a lot to do, and she became worried that she became so worried that she called him on her cell phone to ask him where he was. In a quiet voice, he said, do you remember that jewelry shop we went into about 5 years ago where you fell in love with that diamond necklace that we couldn't afford? The wife choked up and started to cry and said, yeah, I do remember that shop. He replied, well, I'm in the sporting goods store right across the street from there. A lot of women, and probably correctly so, would say a man would say something like that. Praise the Lord. I remember as a kid the expectations of Christmas. You know, in that story I mentioned last week about the Christmas story, he talks about Christmas Day being the high watermark of children, right, of the year. And there was truth, certainly in my day, and maybe still is, I don't know, but I just remember it was like, man, if you were trying to drill down into how you're going to get your parents to get you something. Right? I'm just going to tell you, I was a kid, you know. Like, it's going to come at Christmas time. You know, the birthday gift was always a little bit less, and it was just, at least in our household. But at Christmas, like, if you're going to get anything, like bicycle, for example. Like, I remember getting one or two bikes during my life, and it's like Christmas morning walking out, and it's all sparkly. I thought, oh, that's so cool. Come from the Sears catalog. Remember that thing is about half a foot thick. You could hit somebody with it and knock them out, right? Expectations, though, we all have them. In the Christmas season specifically, we have expectations of certain things that will be taking place and certain events that will be engaged in, certain family members coming in and just, you know, spending time with each other, and just these traditions that we have that I think are very meaningful. You know, sometimes we just, we don't want to put them aside. And there's other traditions that basically everybody wants to put aside, but nobody wants to go first and say we shouldn't do this anymore. But I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the things that we do that we enjoy and just reminds us of Christmas. And as the season approaches, the expectations of what will take place. We know the song was made famous by Bing Crosby, "I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas." The expectation is on Christmas morning, just because of the song. I guess if you were stationed in the military, Hawaii or Florida, you were kind of a little crestfallen at that song, but because he sang it to the military, and I think during World War II, to introduce it. So we're continuing on in this mini-series that'll likely conclude next week, but this week is installment number 2, Christmas Expectations. Last week we talked about Zechariah, who he and Elizabeth would be the father of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the baby to be born to that elderly father and the woman, Elizabeth, who was barren. We know him as John the Baptist. It was a miraculous intervention as God stepped into time and he began to move forward this plan that he had set from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world. It's to save mankind, to raise up a kingdom of priests and priestesses for his glory. It's been the plan. That's the plan. What's God's plan? That's it. You just heard it. It's been his plan from the beginning of time. John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner when Jesus, even though we talk about his birth, some 30 years later when he would begin his public ministry, John the Baptist was the forerunner to prepare the hearts of the people to get into the attitude of repentance and focusing on God, to prepare a righteous people that would welcome the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he came. We also talked about Joseph and Mary last week and the expectations that they had, this young couple engaged to be married, and all the plans were being made. Those of you that have even considered marriage or have been married or gone through the wedding, you know all the thoughts that go into that and all the dreams and all, you know, how it's actually going to work out. And we also find sometimes that it doesn't work out that way. You've seen even the Sharon and I were watching something last night on, I don't know if it was on YouTube, and it's called Fail Army, and there was this one, people having a wedding, and the beautiful cake up there, and somebody sat on the table, and of course the cake went flying across the floor, and I said, how terrible that must have been. I said, if that happened to our daughter, I know she would have been crushed, and I would have been crushed too. Like, can you imagine the expectations? They did not expect such a thing. We talked about Joseph and Mary and really the difficulties that they entered into by agreement, right? Mary said, let it be done as you have said to me, to the angel who gave her the announcement. She was in. She agreed. Joseph as well. He agreed. When the angel appeared to him in the dream, he agreed. He did what the angel had told him to do. It took Mary to be his wife and kept her a virgin until she bore this miraculously conceived through the Holy Spirit Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Expectations. Today we get into part 2, I'll call it the shepherds and the wise men, and we're going to talk about their role as I would want in this house. I would never want to go through this season and for us lacking understanding of what all took place for the arrival of the Messiah. And then when we get to the time here in March and April, we're going to talk about the time of the Passover and the crucifixion, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're critical components of understanding the Christian walk and matters of faith that we need to understand to see God's plan unfolded in real time. If you have your Bibles with you, we're using select scriptures today. That's why we last week and this week we didn't have any scripture on the screen. Very possibly next week we will have something when we move on to our next people we'll be talking about. I won't reveal that today because I want to surprise you. I'm going to be reading first in the book of Luke chapter 2. Book of Luke chapter 2, we know that Mary is pregnant, and now she's very pregnant. They'd been living up there with her espoused husband up there in Nazareth in the northern region in Galilee. And so a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census was to be taken. And it prompted them, everybody there in Israel, to go back to their city of birth. Some say that Herod the Great, the wicked king, was involved in this. Herod the king, we'll talk about him when we talk about the wise men. He was a politician, and he knew how to keep favor with Rome. They may have been far away, but they loved Herod because even though he was not a Jew, he took care and he kept under wraps the Jewish people. And one of the things that he was very good at is sending taxes and monies back to Rome. And so a tax was to be taken, and the order was for everybody to return to all the husbands, the males, to return to their region, their family of birth. And this is why we know that Mary and Joseph made the long journey from up in Nazareth, some 60 or 70 arduous miles down to the city of Bethlehem, the city of David. And that's where we pick up the story here. I'm going to start reading in verse 4. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David. David was from the tribe of Judah. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. I'm going to stop there for a moment because we read this story and we talk about the arduous journey that would have been regardless. There certainly was no Uber back in the day, and almost certainly if they even rode, they more than likely walked that journey in a matter of days, if not weeks. But for the women who have undergone the blessing and the difficulties of pregnancy, you would understand, because when it says there, some of the translations, the King James being one, that she was great with child, and you drill down into what the meaning of that is. That great, the word there in the Greek is she was kamu, and the parallel is a wave on the ocean ready to swell and break. She was pregnant, really pregnant. This is the favor that the Lord had shown her. Remember 9 months earlier or so, she was favored by the Lord. And she's walking out that favor right now on this journey to Bethlehem, this unexpected trip. She would have no idea that this census is coming. She would have no idea that at 9 months of pregnancy, she would be required to make this arduous journey all the way down to Bethlehem from where she was living with clearly her family up in Nazareth. She wouldn't have known. Keep reading. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child, and it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her first son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger, for because there was no room for them in the inn. It's interesting when you, again, if you do the study on what's taking place there, this inn, we think of it as a Holiday Inn or some type of a glamorous hotel. It certainly wasn't that, but it was a place, and again, the word there in the Greek is kataluma, and it simply means a loosening down. It's somewhere where you can kick off your boots and relax on an arduous journey. You could, and the word there is like taking off your belt and taking off your coat and sitting back and getting some rest on your journey. But there was no inn for Mary. There was no inn for Joseph. There was no place for this very pregnant woman to begin to relax and to take a break. There was no opening for them. And it says there was no room in the inn. I studied on that, and it can mean it, and again, this is by Bible scholars, it could easily mean what it says there without interpretation. There was no room at the inn, but a very likely scenario is there was no room in the inn for them. Think back to the Jim Crow days in our sad history of our nation, when an African American couple or individual was not, there was no room for them at the inn if they were to come and try to check into a hotel. There was no room, especially down south, but other places in the nation. The parallel is similar. Here's this young couple, likely would have been known, or if the people would ask, they weren't married. Or even if they were, it was pretty well known because this was his hometown. He would have had family there. He has no family to stay with. Why is that? He's not allowed. There's no room in the inn. Why is that? You know, when someone come to your door and you see a woman's very pregnant, in any culture, you would invite them in. But this was not the case for Mary and Joseph. There was no room for them in the inn. I summarize it this way. When Mary and Joseph agreed to the plan of God, they became part of all of it. When we agree to the plan of God, we become part of all of it. And that's why at Christmas time, but year round, as expectations as believers, we have expectations that God is going to do this, and we believe that this will take place, and our friends will do this, and our family does this. And sometimes, let's just be honest, let's live in this real world, sometimes it comes crashing down. And our expectations end up not being what we had hoped that they would be. She gave birth to the child and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It's interesting, the city of Bethlehem in which they are now, sojourning. You know, the name Bethlehem, it means the house of bread. The house of bread is the meaning. Even when Jesse, his sons, if you remember in the Old Testament of 1 Samuel, were first introduced to them, Jesse, he apparently owned a sheep farm in Bethlehem, right outside of Jerusalem, and his son David, if you remember, during the time of the anointing by the prophet, he was out tending the sheep. He was the well-known shepherd of Israel, if you will. He was the hero, the icon of the shepherds that would come after him. But there's this manger, and this manger and if you were here when Phil Cappuccio was on this, he touched beautifully. I won't spend a lot of time there. He touched on the manger and the cloths in which Jesus was wrapped. But the manger is a feeding trough. It's a feeding trough for the animals. So likely this was some type of stable in which they were, whether it was a cave, whether it was a building, whether it was the tower that's known there outside of Bethlehem, which I tend to believe that's what it was. This is where the sheep would have been born and would have been raised. It would have been cared for, the young sheep. This interesting, though, so now they're in a town that's called House of Bread, and you see he's laid in the feeding trough, and I'm reminded of John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus would say these words, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. You look at the parallels of so many facets of his arrival, of his first advent here on earth, and you can't help but not miss the fact that these even the city itself and where he was laid was a place where food was offered. It was the bread of life who was placed in there. But our focus today is really on these shepherds, and so I want to move forward to them in verse 8. I'm going to read 8 through 11 here. And in the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were terribly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. These shepherds, as you may know if you've been in this house any amount of time, these shepherds, by all historians' account, or nearly all, would say these shepherds were kind of the lower class of the culture. They were kind of unclean because they were out in the field. They weren't able to, because of their duties, they're on duty all the time, if you will. They weren't able to enter into all the religious festivals and ceremonies. They couldn't leave the flock. Much like David was busy with the flock when the anointing of the prophet was going on, these shepherds were the blue-collar workers of the day, and in reality were looked down upon and not even trusted in many ways. These are the men, these are the people that the angels, that God would send his angels to make the announcement of the arrival of the Christ child. It's a fascinating perspective how God works so often in his ultimate glorious plan. They would have been raising these sheep, outside there in Bethlehem near Jerusalem. These sheep most certainly would have been destined for the sacrifice, the daily sacrifices of sheep in the temple. So their role was very important, but in reality, they were still looked down upon by certainly the religious caste of that society. And my guess is this. My guess is as they went out to go on duty that night to keep watch over the flocks by night, it was probably a night just like any other night. I don't know if it was snowing, if it was raining, if it was warm, if it was clear. But what we do know is day after day, we can be like the shepherds more than likely. They went out and they were just doing their job and doing their duty. But God says, now I'm going to step in. I'm going to make something happen here. Watch. They likely had expectations that maybe I'll get done with my shift and I can, I don't know, go out for breakfast at the Perkins or whatever they did back in the day. But their expectations would have been shattered in a good way because the glory of God showed up. When the glory of God shows up, all of a sudden, all bets are off. I said last week how often I'll come in here when it's dark and I look around and I'll often look for, I don't know, some type of supernatural appearance of an angel. It happens in the Bible. I'm all for that. But I will say this, and you look at the history of the church, when God begins to show up, you have two types of people, just like it was on the day of Pentecost. You have the group of people wanting to know what's going on, trying to figure this out. I see things taking place that are supernatural, and it's beyond my expectation. God, what are you doing here? You'll have that group, and you have the other group. It says some were mocking, saying these people are just drunk. I want to prepare you, church, when the glory of God shows up in its fullness, there are going to be some strange things going on. You say, strange things go on in your church already. I said, I know that, but it's going to be even more so. Expect it. Expectations. Born to you a Savior, which is for all the people. I don't want you to miss that. As I said at part of the introduction today, this Messiah who has come has been for all the people. That's when God, way back when he encountered Abraham, even before Isaac was born, therefore before Jacob or Israel was born, therefore even before Judah was born, God promised to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He didn't say all the tribes of your grandson, Jacob or Israel. He said all the nations will be blessed. Here it is, the arrival, the advent, the Messiah has arrived. It's for all the people. It's born to you today, and he's telling these shepherds in the city of David. We don't often talk about this, but I want to bring out here how significant this would be to these shepherds. I look at the history of Williamsport, and if you're familiar with our history, we are known as the city of lumber, right? The city was founded on lumber, and Williamsport is known even across the state and even some places across the nation is the lumber capital of the world. If I was to say the city of Pittsburgh, we would look at them and say, Dave, what's their football team name? Come on. The Steelers, right? So we know. Why do they name? Well, I have a good friend. He's a Cowboy fan. Wow. Yeah, I know. It's hard to believe we're still friends, you know? Yeah. Yeah. But he had a son. Has a son. And when the son was little, they would watch the Steelers-Cowboys game, and his son would say, Dad, why do they call them the Steelers? And he would say, because they steal people's money, son. That's how much. What are you talking about? I'm misleading the poor kid. But Pittsburgh is known for steel. Philadelphia is known for crime. But Bethlehem is a place where kings were born. Kings were made. City of bread. And these shepherds knew that this was the city of David because David was born there 1,000 years before that. He was the icon. He was the hero of all shepherds. how significant this was to know that right there in Bethlehem, where David, the shepherd boy, was anointed king and would become the greatest king of Israel up until that day when Jesus was born. The city of David, it was so meaningful to them, is born to you a savior. The Greek word is the sotar, the deliverer. It says, who is the Messiah? And you'll find the verse 12, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. Lying in a feeding trough. If you were to study Micah chapter 4, verse 8, this is a prophetic utterance of the prophet Micah 500 to 600 years before the arrival of Christ. It talks about the Migdal Adder, the tower of the flock outside of Bethlehem. Many scholars, I'm not a scholar, but I believe this is accurate, that what Micah was prophesying was actually the stable, the tower, the tower where these shepherds would put the young lambs, that they would watch over the flock, and also was a military encampment at the higher levels for the guards to watch over the city. This Migdal Adder, it's where this baby would be wrapped and lying in swaddling clothes and lying in the feeding trough. There's a reason for that he was born there, is because Jesus is the Lamb of God, right? What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the place where the lambs that were to be sacrificed in the temple would be born, they'd be cared for, and they were prepared. It had to be a perfect lamb, and the lamb would be taken to be sacrificed. And so God's word is so, it's all the way through history, everything just gels and meshes together beautifully. The Lamb of God was being born there in the tower of the flock, I believe, in this stable. It's not a very fitting birthplace for a king, is it? I suspect it was not climate controlled. In fact, I'm sure it wasn't. I don't know if it was cold or hot at the season. We don't know. But I'm sure that the odor was overpowering. I remember in the old days in Hershey in the academy, I was there in August, and we had to care for those big horses that were old race horses that were retired, became part of our department. And I remember cleaning out their stable stalls in the summertime in that morning heat. And it was overpowering, and not in a good way. But these are the conditions under which our Messiah would be born. He wasn't born in Jerusalem in the palace there where Herod was staying by a warm fire. He wasn't born into the priesthood of the high priest, the house of the high priest, which would have been luxurious and beautiful and well kept. No, he didn't come that way. God did not send his son that way. He came to a filthy stable to be born, laid in a manger and wrapped in cloths of a poor person. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says this. Paul says, though Jesus was God, he did not think equality with God was something to be held on to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Don't take that as he did not give up his godness. He gave up his privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and then he died a criminal's death on a cross. Let the same mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus, Paul would say before that passage. This is the Messiah who's been born in this filthy stable under these trying conditions. Verse 14, as I read this, I've never saw it this way before. The angels began to say something. They said this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among the men with whom he is pleased. God's gift to mankind of the Messiah, and mankind receiving that gift through salvation, gives God glory. God glories in your salvation. He re-glories in your redemption. He re-glories in your transformed state from carnal to Christian. It's his glory to redeem mankind. This isn't some side plan that God had from the beginning of history. You know, I think I'm going to create a planet, and I think I'm going to do something with the people on it. This was his plan. It brings him glory. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And that peace he's talking about is peace with God. Verse 15. It came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. It's interesting. When the angels leave, they have a little conference. They gather together. They probably were all together there once they saw this apparition of this of these angels. And they started to talk. It's interesting. They had a revelation. And when you have a revelation, church, you have a decision to make. And your decision to make when you receive a revelation from God is this. Am I going to step into it and follow it? Or am I going to say, you know, that's nice. That's really cool. I hope somebody finds him down there. I hope he's okay down in that feeding trough. Let's go back to feeding the sheep out here in the field. And I say that because we've been given a gift. We've been given gift after gift from God, and revelation after revelation from God. Some are seemingly small. Others are very significant. But it's easy for us to receive a revelation and say, God, I don't know about that. They made a decision. Let's go down to Bethlehem and see what this is has been announced to us. And they go down and they find that stable. It was pretty obvious which stable it was. The stable was the only one with a baby crying in it as they walked through the streets of Bethlehem. It was the only one where they popped their head in that there's a baby laying in the feeding trough. It would be the only one like that, not in Bethlehem, but probably the entire nation. So they receive confirmation of the revelation. They pop in there and they see this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And I can see Mary and Joseph looking up, seeing these shepherds coming in and wondering what's going on here. And they come in and they begin to tell them what took place out there in the fields. And we saw these angels, because if they would say, what are you doing? How did you find us? We're looking for the baby that's wrapped in swaddling clothes. How do you know? The angels told us. And all of a sudden, the faith begins to rise in Mary and Joseph, these parents who got to be struggling with so many thoughts right then. It says, Mary treasured these things. She pondered them in her heart. But this verse here, I don't want you to miss. But all who heard it, because at that point, it sounds like other people had come into the stable. We don't know if there was a stable keepers or what they were. It says, verse 18, and all who heard it, they heard the shepherd's report. They wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary wondered. Joseph wondered. Whoever was there wondered. We heard this crazy story about some angels showing up out in the field. How can this be? And I put some questions together. I wonder if some of those wonderings weren't this. Did they really see and hear angels? Did they really see this? These shepherds, nobody believes them anyway. Why would God go to them? They began to wonder, would God reveal to them and not the priests in Jerusalem? Would God send the Messiah like this? We know Mary and Joseph knew, but whoever else was there, why would God do it this way? It doesn't seem to make sense. And boy, I'll tell you, sometimes it's our thought process that enters into doubt that keeps us from our inheritance that God has for us. Amen? It's a good word, and it's a true word, not because it's mine, because it's the reality of the Scripture. We get revelation, we get information, we get confirmation through the word of the Lord, and all of a sudden we think, well, is this really what God is doing? Would God send the Messiah like this? This wondering sometimes can lead us into frustration. As you've heard, we lost my brother this week, and it was actually last Saturday, but we had his funeral this week, and it was a really good time of joining together for the family. I saw relatives there, cousins, our nephews and nieces I haven't seen for a long time, and it was really good. It was a good time of gathering. It was a good time of crying. It was a good time to remember how much we love this member of our family, as you have members of your family that you love in the same way. And then, interestingly enough, on the very same day we're preparing to go out to Western PA for that funeral, which was Thursday. We went out Thursday. We were planned to leave around 1 o'clock in the afternoon or two or whatever to leave the house and meet Sarah and Al. But that very morning, I received a phone call from a friend of ours, a very dear friend of ours we've been praying for 6 weeks, died. And she called me and gave me that news as well. Sherry and I went up to pray for him and, you know, just shared with him as much as he could understand, even though he couldn't communicate. He had a tracheotomy, wasn't able to speak. And the only thing he could move was his eyes. He'd been in that condition for 6 weeks and lost his life that very day. And I begin to wonder, God, what's going on? I begin to wonder, Lord, did I do something wrong? I'm just going to share my heart. Did I do something wrong with my prayer time? Did I fall somewhere? Is it something that I did that caused what's taking place? And wonder can easily turn into doubt. And then we begin to doubt ourselves and easily begin to doubt God. And I was reminded, every person who's lived on the face of this planet has met this end. But Jesus has risen again. And through his death and resurrection, so may we have the same thing. Amen? But begin to ask. I take you back to Genesis 37, verse 11, just for a moment. When Joseph had that dream, he shares his one dream with his brothers. And it would have been probably his 10 older brothers. Benjamin, if you remember your history, was quite a bit younger than Joseph. But he shares his dream with his brothers out there in the field. You're all going to be bowing down to me, was the interpretation of the dream. They weren't real happy with him. And then he comes into the house, and everybody's there, and his father's there. He says, oh, you know, I had this other dream, and this dream is that, you know, I saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down to me. And now his father, Jacob, begins to get a little irritated. And he's saying, are you saying that your whole family, including your mother and father, we're going to bow down to you? And chapter 37, verse 11 says this, but while Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, his father wondered what the dreams meant. And I would encourage you all, before I move on here to the next portion of this message, to begin to wonder what God is doing in this age. And wonder in a good way. God, what's taking place? And again, the easiest illustration is what's taking place in our skies. What's taking place in our government that doesn't seem to have an answer? Or if they have an answer, they're not telling us what the answer is. I'm not sure which is worse. They're both equally bad. And I begin to wonder, God, what are you doing here in 2024 and 2025? But I know in whom I have my faith. It's Jesus Christ alone. These shepherds, their lives were transformed forever from one encounter with Jesus Christ. That's all it took. One encounter. They went in, they saw the revelation come into reality, what the angels had told them, and they saw this baby, this Messiah, who had been announced to them through these angels, and they saw something, and they went away, it says, rejoicing. They were just rejoicing that the Messiah, that the whole culture and the whole nation had been waiting for, had arrived. The next scene on our journey here of our expectations, from the shepherds, we go now to the wise men. And we'll finish on the wise men today. Matthew 2 is where I'm going to be reading today. I'll read some of the verses out of there. This is sometime after the birth of Jesus. We don't know how long. It may have been days, it may have been weeks, could have been months. We don't know. But clearly, Mary and Joseph and the Christ child are still in, Bethlehem or Jerusalem. Well, yeah, they're in Bethlehem, actually. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. We've come to worship him. They're often called, we know the song, We Three Kings. They wouldn't have been kings as such. They would have been the court of kings from the Parthian Empire, what was existing that day of the Iran, probably in Iran. They were astrologers, if you. They were versed in astrology, the study of the stars. And so we know, in fact, if you were to read Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, it talks about these wise men, even in the Babylonian culture. These were brilliant people, brilliant minds. They were certainly not godly, but they were able to discern the times. In fact, if you, I'll touch on this, pagan prophet, Balaam. He's found in Numbers chapter 24. He wasn't a godly man, but he still received revelation through God for the purposes of Israel, for their future and their destiny. In fact, this Balaam was one of the early wise men, if you will, these astrologers. He is found in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. This Balaam is called upon by Balak. This is during the wilderness journeys of Israel. They came to the perimeter of Moab, and the king of Moab, his name was Balak. And he was worried. He saw this mass of people coming on his borders, and he already knew that they had already defeated other armies before them. And he became quite concerned. And so he knew of this man named Balaam, this pagan prophet. He sends for him. He brings him back. In fact, the story is quite lengthy. Balaam is the one that when he's riding his donkey against God's wishes, the donkey stops and begins to talk to him. How many times did he say, turn around, why are you beating me? He says, because you're not moving. He says, I cannot move because there's an angel with a sword in his hand, and he's going to take your head off and probably mine. This is my paraphrase. That's why I'm not moving. And the angel of the Lord began to speak to him. Anyway, Balaam goes and begins to prophesy. He prophesied once, twice, three times on behalf of Balak. And every time that Balak, who is paying this pagan prophet to prophesy, he gets up to the edge of the mountain, and Balaam begins to pronounce blessings of God over the nation of Israel every time. It's a blessing here. It's a blessing there. And all of a sudden, Balak's getting tired of this. He said, look, I'm paying you, Balaam, to make a prophesy against them, to curse them. Would you? He can't do it. He says, I can only do what God tells me to do. In Numbers 24, verse 17, what's relevant to the Christmas story is this. And this is on his fourth prophetic utterance. Numbers 24, verse 17, Balaam, the prophet, says this, I see him, capital H. This is 1400 B.C. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter, meaning the ruling stick, will come out of Israel, and he will batter the brow of Moab, his enemy, and he will destroy all the sons of tumults. This prophetic word from Balaam, again, he was very likely connected to the later years, what's called the Zoroastrianism that many scholars believe, and it certainly makes sense. But whatever the connection was, these words would have been carried back. And they knew, because they also had the Hebrew Bible, because the Hebrews would have been taken to their land when Jerusalem was overtaken by the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. So they had the Old Testament scriptures. These people knew that something's going to be taking place, and there's a star to look for over Israel. So they'd been watching for it, and they could interpret it. And they came in, they said, where is he? These wise men come into Herod's palace. They come in, they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Well, where else would you go? If you're going to go to London, England, you're going to look for the prince, you go to the palace. Or whatever culture that has a king and a leadership like that, and you're looking for the one who's been born king, you go to the palace. And so these expectations of these pagan prophets he must be here somewhere. Because we've come to worship him. That was their expectation of the wise men, verse 3 and 4. When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ child was to be born. I want to talk just for a moment about this Herod. He had expectations too. He had been appointed king by Caesar Augustus of Rome. He was not a Jew whatsoever. In fact, he didn't care for the Jews at all. What he cared for was his power and his position and his place. In fact, one writer puts it this way. King Herod was a distrustful, jealous, brutal, and ruthlessly crushing any potential opposition to his throne. The Jews never accepted him as their legitimate king, and this infuriated him. He constantly feared conspiracy. He executed his wife when he suspected she was plotting against him. Three of his sons, another wife, and a mother-in-law met the same fate when they too were suspected of conspiracy against him. Is it any wonder why all of Jerusalem was troubled when they knew that there was a rival, quote-unquote, a rival king that was to be born, and they've come to worship him? It's almost like if you look at what takes place in North Korea is a great analogy. When Kim Jong-un and that entire family, when they suspect a conspiracy, everybody in the capital, everybody within their reach is unsettled, and they're disturbed. Why? Because how far is he going to go this time? And who's he going to kill? Whose life is he going to take? And this is what's taking place here. This type of wicked government is nothing new. It goes back for centuries. And so they go to the priests, and the priests tell them that the Savior, they go into the book of Micah, I think it's chapter 5, verse 8, tells them that Bethlehem is the one that's going to there. These guys are in the wrong place. It's kind of like watching the Indiana Jones when they're digging at the wrong place up there. Remember that? No, you're in the wrong spot. These priests, as wise as they were, the wise men, as wise as they were, had missed something in the scriptures. They didn't have the whole counsel of God. They arrived and they had an incomplete understanding of the scriptures. And they were redirected to the correct place by the whole counsel of God. Isn't that beautiful? Paul writes this in Acts 20, verse 27. This is when he's there with the elders of Ephesus down near the edge of the sea, and he's ready to depart to go back to Jerusalem. And he's conferring with these elders who loved him. He ministered there many years, and he begins to relate to them a number of things. But the one I want to say is this. He says to them, I have not avoided declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What is he saying? I've been open with you. I know the Word of God. This is what the Word of God says. Everything. I have not left anything out to tickle your fancy or tickle your ears. Sometimes it's hard to receive. Other times it's encouraging to see. Other times it's hard to understand. But this is the whole counsel of God. We've entered in a day where many times the Christian church and the Christian expectation is the buffet line. I love a buffet. You ever hear the song, I Love a Parade? I don't like a parade, but I love a buffet. And I like to pick the things that I like. I'm all about that. But our Christian walk is not like that. And the Word of God is not like that. And if you remember, it was Thomas Jefferson who would be a nominal Christian, if you will, or at least he said he believed in God. I don't know what God necessarily was. Maybe not the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but it said he would cut out of his New Testament all the miraculous events because he didn't believe in the miraculous power of God. But he said the Word of God still has substance. It still has morality to teach us. They're still important. In fact, the early fathers say our society cannot exist, this nation cannot exist without the teaching of the Word of God. And they're right. These men were brilliant. We in this house, I've summarized it this way. I hope it makes sense. We focus the things that we do into, I would say, three broad categories. One is the ways of God. The ways of God, the right and the wrong of Scripture, teaching of morality, even right down to the Ten Commandments are so important that our culture has been busily working behind the scenes, openly trying to tear down every manifestation in the public eye of the Ten Commandments, God's word for mankind. Why? Because they hate number one. You shall worship the Lord God only. They're demonically inspired. Why else would they care about these values that are critical to our culture? Family values and procedural cultures and character facets that we need to be part of our society, even to exist. The ways of God, that we also focus on the wonders of God in this house, the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that's rooted in faith, that at times we see those powerful glimpses of the glory of God showing up. And do we get everything that we ask for? No, but my God is not a cosmic vending machine. I simply cry out. We simply cry out to him, and he'll show us greater and unsearchable truths that we didn't know otherwise. And sometimes it's an answer to our prayer that we expected, and sometimes it's something completely different. The ways of God, the wonders of God, and the worship of God. Worship will always be a key part of what we do in this house. This is not, the worship is not a warm-up to the service, to the message. The worship is to us to encounter and give glory to God through our singing, through our heart, our testimony. That's the whole counsel of God, summarized. Verse 7. These wise men now are redirected. Now they have the whole counsel of God. They've got the prophetic word from the priests. Verse 7, and Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And they sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. When you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Clearly, by putting those passages together, what happened was this. They had followed this star, and all of a sudden, because of their own thinking, their secular thinking, they redirected themselves into the capital city of Jerusalem, but the star wasn't there. And they lost sight of the star. They lost their focus on the star, and they began to use their own reasoning. And that's why when they were redirected by the prophetic word of God, you read the prophets sometimes, folks. You begin to read the prophetic word of God, and all of a sudden, things begin to stir, and it's a spiritual transaction taking place in your heart. You begin to get encouraged. It's like, wow, I didn't even know that God, the word of God could speak to me like that. This was written just for me. The star reappeared. The whole counsel of God brought back his plan into focus. You want to know God's focus for your life? Read the whole study of the whole counsel of God. Begin to put it together. I haven't really looked at my scripture references over history. As you come into this house, you never know whether I'm going to be preaching out of Genesis, Revelation, or anywhere in between. And frankly, I don't know half the time either until that week. But we endeavor in this house to make it a priority of the whole counsel of God so that your life doesn't get misdirected by our logic and our reasoning. We begin to focus on the star, if you will, who is Jesus Christ, who is directing our lives in our prayer time and in our decision making to direct our future. What's going to take place? God, what do you want for me? What am I to do for you? It says in verses 11 and 12, they came into the house, and they bowed down, and they worshipped, and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They worshipped this God, this Messiah, who had been prophesied to them 1,400 years earlier, that they were not to them, but to their, in the writings, and they were aware of this. And they were rejoicing when they finally found this one who was born King of the Jews. And by the way, that's so meaningful. When they came in, they did not say, where is he who will become King of the Jews someday? The day. It's in the present. It's in the now. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Not who is born and will someday become the King of the Jews. He is the King of the Jews. I just close with this word because These priests, even in their best efforts, got off track, but they got redirected, and they began to follow that star again when they had the prophetic word of God. And I want to bring that into 2024 because it's so often we have Americans, if you were to ask them, do they believe in God? The answer is many Americans, it's still a majority, they would say, yes, I believe in God. But the question, better question is, do you believe who God is? Do you believe he is God for you? Do you believe he exists? That's one thing. Is he God? Is he God who governs your life? Is he God who sent his son, the Messiah, to die for our sins that we can receive forgiveness by accepting him? That's the question that needs to be asked today in 2024, soon to be 2025, America. And I close with this. I put it this way. Americans as a culture have changed God's expectations. This message is about expectations. America has changed God's expectations for our own expectations. There's church leaders and church pastors across America, and they're beginning to say, well, he must mean this. And all of a sudden, the voice of God starts to sound exactly like their voice. And in reality, what they're hearing is their own voice, and they need to redirect themselves to the prophetic word of God and say, God has some ideas about this. Maybe we should check with him first. We in our own nation, the expectations of God's, they dictate and they define marriage, they define sexuality, they define his design for the family, and they define Christianity. But we can be like the wise men. We get down on the wrong track and we lose sight of the star of Jesus Christ. We begin going to the wrong place. This is the palace. The king must be here. they must be here because we begin to enter into our logical reasoning and we take it away from the Word of God. This is how the church has gotten off track in America. We begin to get into our own reasoning so we can tickle the ears of the people that are in our hearing shot so that we can then grow our churches. And I'm all about growing churches, but not at the expense of lying to the congregation. Not at the expense of not preaching and teaching the entire counsel of God to the people. Says there, after the wise men left, they went a different way. They went changed. They went a different way. They figured out Herod's wicked plan. Herod found out that they tricked him. And that's where he goes in to send his soldiers down there to Bethlehem and its environs to slaughter all the young children who could possibly be his rival king, because he wanted that king for his son, Herod Agrippa, who would live during the time of Jesus, would be basically a governor down there, not even a king. He was less than his father. Satan will always try to destroy what God is bringing forth. He does it now, and he did it then. So I close with this. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. Please. Again, it's funny because Sherry and I had at home, it had been on our hearts for a couple weeks separately, and we were comparing notes about expectations, this season of expectations. And I deemed it appropriate to use the expectations of Mary and of Joseph and Zacharias and of the shepherds and of the wise men, the expectation that they have, which would be shifting when God begins to unveil his plan. And sometimes our expectations, we can easily have the rug pulled out from under our lives. I've had it happen. And so have most of you, if not all of you. And I say this again, and with this word I close, actually. I've mentioned now twice during the service, and I'll mention it again. Whatever is taking place in this nation right now, don't know, be glad to hear what the end of it is. I hope it's good. We don't know. Sometimes it's the unknowns that are the most difficult. But I want to say this, I believe without question, God is realigning and he's redefining our expectations in America to align with his expectations for us. We can easily get out on our own branch and then cut ourselves off. God, the fruit's better out there. Yeah, but you can't cut the branch off while you're out there. So many times we can easily do that. The American church has done that in so many ways. But there's a remnant church that still exists. There's a remnant of believers that's still around. And I believe there, I don't want to ever sound like Elijah says, I alone am left. No, we're not. No. God says, I want to remind you, Elijah, you don't know something. There's 7,000 other prophets just like you that are worshiping me faithfully. And I believe without question that remnant church is alive and well and strong and growing in the United States of America and around the world. And this is a time God is realigning and redefining our expectations to align with his expectations. Amen? Amen. In a moment, I'll have you stand because I'm going to pray. I tell you things, you know, I share my thoughts with you a lot. Like, I tell you what, I hope when I come in here someday. Frankly, I don't even know if I'd like to see some type of angel because it would scare me so bad. I think it's more trying to prepare myself in case it happens. But these events have taken place in the church, these apparitions, if you will, the supernatural manifestation, God breaking through and touching lives and giving revelation, giving words, even to these shepherds out, minding their own business, working the midnight shift in the field. God showed up. The glory of God, the fire of God began to fall in those pastures. And they must have been looking. You can just see their faces lit up with the glory of God. They didn't expect. What did we come into this house today expecting? Our answers are as different as we are individuals. But I still know this, God still works in this day. He still reveals himself in this day in miraculous ways. His power is still working through the Holy Spirit, through manifestations, signs, and wonders we never would have expected. And all those faithful disciples, even Peter, who was busy just lying and denying Jesus weeks before, he's in that room praying, but he needed something a little bit more, and they all did. They needed an impartation of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I don't believe that's a one-and-done event, because I see it taking place in the New Testament, the power of God falling on the people. And so you say, well, Pastor Don, you've said that before, and I'll keep saying it until the day I meet Jesus face to face. And he's the one that can tell me if my expectations were too high. I don't think he's going to say that. But this song is Fire Fall Down, and I want it to be your testimony. This is the altar call. If you want to come up here and worship and sing, make it your testimony. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if God is able to do that. I want to help deal with that doubt right now. That's what it is. My prayer, and even in this song, my hope is you're in this house today, you receive an impartation of the Holy Spirit through your prayer, through your expectations that God will fill it. Amen? Please stand. God, we praise you. We thank you, God, and as we begin to sing in just a few moments, God, take it as our testimony. Take it as our heart's cry. We live in a day that is so challenging, and there's so many things on the horizon, God, we don't understand. But God, we thank you that you do. And God, we want to be part of your expectations. Instead of us always putting our expectations on you, God, you need to do this. You need to heal that person. You need to save this person. Thank you, God, for those answers to prayer. But God, I want to know, Father, what your expectations are for us. Holy Spirit, fall upon this house today. In a greater measure, may each one of us be restored, redeemed, and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to walk in signs, wonders, miracles as a testimony to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, let your fire fall in this house today. Thank you in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Sing with us in a moment. Make it your testimony. If you have a special prayer need, come up. We are praying for many of you. I know many of your needs, but I do not know all of them. But I can tell you, we are praying for you. We believe that God's going to answer those prayers. But God, I'm telling you, God set this house on fire. One time our furnace caught on fire in a worship practice. God, I don't want that. I want real fire of the Holy Spirit. Sing with us.
Life, and I sing to glorify.
specific prayer need, I believe. And I'm sensing it's going to be a healing. They're going to need, but I can't tell that. I want to encourage you to do something. If you don't customarily do this, say, you know what, I just want to pray with you. If it's a friend, say, could I take your hand or put my hand on your shoulder? I want to pray for you right now. I believe, in fact, I don't believe, I know, because the Word of God teaches this. When we receive, when we ask, we will receive. When Jesus said, if a child asks you for a fish, would the Father give them a stone? The answer is no. And I'm encouraging you to walk out your faith today. Walk out your impartation, whatever God has done in your life. You say, oh, Pastor, that's crazy. It shouldn't sound crazy. That should be our lifestyle. Amen. Believe that you receive something through the Holy Spirit. God, I thank you, Father. I pray that fire has fallen down on each heart and mind in this house. God, we worship you today, dear God. We thank you. You are the God. When John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. He will anoint you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And God, it's that fire we're crying out for, the fire of God, to do the work of the kingdom on this planet for your honor and glory until we see you face to face. Fire, fall down on us. God, send it, I pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for one moment, and I'm going to have you stand up again. In fact, it's going to be really quick. We did the announcements at the beginning of the service, but I just want to repeat one. If you're in that 20, 30-something, just hang around after service. We'll, as people begin to leave, we'll meet right up here in front. We're just going to talk for a few minutes, and we'll release you. So please be part of that that gathering today. So we have one more song before we go, I think, that we kind of like to sing this time of year, right?
Yep.
So we're going to sing that. Please stand and sing it with us, and we're going to let the band take over. Here we go. Come on. God bless you, merry gentlemen.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. This
thank you. You are dismissed. We love you guys. 20s, 30-something, give me a couple minutes of your time. Please.
I think so.
Am I good to turn this off?